We're smack dab in the middle of a series that we're calling New. And if you haven't been around for the last couple weeks, we're investigating this statement made in the New Testament that is really interesting. It's filled with hope, but it's not exactly obvious what it means. And so the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone, the new is here." It's that new creation piece that we're trying to figure out, okay, well, what does that mean exactly for us? I mean, we get the idea of new, right? We love new things. Who here loves new shoes? Yeah, there we go. I got some whoops. All right. The rest of y'all liars, right? We love new shoes, right? We love new restaurants. We like to meet new people. We like to try new things. You know, this past week, I got new carpet in my house, which is like a really big deal, right? We had this off-white. Well, it started as like kind of off-white carpet, and we have three girls and a dog, and it, you know, over the last 4.5 years, it's become like grossly off-white, and so we got that replaced. It's like, oh, I love new. It feels like a new home, right? We love new. We get the idea of new stuff. But what does new creation mean? Of course, the obvious thing that comes to our mind is like the birth of a baby, right? Like you can't get much newer than that. And I've had a lot of friends recently have kids, and so they'll, you know, post it on Instagram, and so you're like, oh, that's cute, right? And you double tap it, and you little heart emoji in the comment section. But you're really interested, and what you really want to know is what they name it, right? What's the baby's name? And I've been thinking about, and I was talking even to my wife, and how interesting of an idea it is to name another human being. Like, it's actually quite like a layered thing. And one angle that I've been thinking about is this idea of kind of who we are, kind of as people and as a culture, but not even just Canadian culture, just this idea that humans in general seem to love and value and appreciate choice, right? We want to have the freedom to choose, you know, sort of how our life goes. And it really doesn't matter about your philosophical or your political or your religious background. We all seem to land in the same place that having freedom in how we want to express ourselves or our lives is worth appreciating and even worth fighting for. I mean, no one wants to live in a country where choice is taken away from you. No one admires somebody who forces their will on another person. And even when we look in Scripture, you know, for the Christian, in the first few chapters of the Bible, it seems as if God has hardwired this quality into humanity. You know, he gave us this option to love him or to not, to listen or to not. And so it seems as if God values that. And I'm personally glad that we get to exercise these freedoms. I mean, I want to be able to choose what I wear, you know, what I eat, what I drive, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, who I get to marry, right? I want to have freedom in all of these different things. But what I found is very interesting is that when it comes to the most important and one of the most important things about me and one of the most important things about you, which is your name, you didn't get a choice in that. Someone just decided that this should be your name, and you have to carry that for your entire life. But then I started thinking, at what point would be appropriate for you to be consulted on your own name? Right? Like, at what point in your life are you going to be able to give sound advice on naming yourself? Like, I have a 2-year-old. You can't do that with a 2-year-old, right? They wouldn't be able to tell you. Like, the one word my 2-year-old knows right now is like, mine, right? It's like, well, you're not any help, right? I'm a 7-year-old, and I don't know if you've ever seen the way a 7-year-old names things. It's like they just name things according to the way things look, right? So if you give them a fluffy stuffed animal, guess what the name is? Fluffy, right? So I'm thinking, well, even if you could wait, which you couldn't, but even if you could wait till your child was a teenager in order to consult them, teenager, what would you like your name to be? That might not go that well for you either, because chances are, there's a strong chance that they would want to name themselves based off of maybe a pop culture reference, right? Something that's kind of cool now, but doesn't have much staying power. You know, if you ask me at 13 what I wanted my name to be, I wanted my name to be Zach. Now, I love the name Zach. Nothing wrong with the name Zach. But the reason I wanted to be called Zach was because it was the best Power Ranger, hands down, right? Imagine being 60 years old and trying to explain to your grandkids that you're named after a Power Ranger, right? Like, that doesn't seem like a really good idea either. So it makes sense. You're not included in the naming process of you. It's just kind of like, it's just kind of given to you, and you kind of have to stick with it. Now, you could legally change it, but only 0.1% of people go down that route. So most of us in this room, you know, we've kind of just stuck with the name that we are given by our parents or our guardians. Now, the challenge is some parents aren't very good at naming their kids, right? I had a friend in junior high whose mom was named Anita Beer, okay? Anita Beer. Now, Anita by itself, it's a lovely name, right? If your name is Anita, it's a great name. But you gotta consider what it's being paired with, right? You don't, that just seems like, oh man. Now, in some cultures, some parts of the world, right, naming your kid, it's like a big deal. It's an important thing. It's like you're calling forth destiny in that child. You're helping like kind of pave their future in their life. And so, you know, I pastored, you know, a kid named Olumide, which means God has come, and Olufeme, which means God loves me. It's like, ah, oh, that's awesome. There's meaning there. There's thought there. When it came time to name my kids, I'm a little shady on some of the details, but I don't remember really working too hard on naming. We kind of just liked the name Emery, and so we went with Emery. I don't even remember knowing what it was before, what it meant before she was born, and so I found out afterwards that her name was Brave, means brave. Well, that's good, but also means rough, right? Like an Emery board. And I was like, oh, right? And we experienced that, right? For the first couple years, like that's what it was. It was rough. And so when we were having our second kid, when we found out it was a girl, we were thinking of names, and it's like, what's the opposite of rough? It's like soft. Okay, how about Willow? Willow means soft. And so we went with Willow for a second, kind of just hoping that it would go a little bit better. And it did. But names are like a really important part of our identity. They're not disassociated or detached from us. Like there's a name and then there's a person. It's like one thing. Like when you think of someone who just like gets under your skin, right? And you hear that name, it like does something to you. Like it kind of gets your back up a little bit. Your blood, you know, temperature starts to raise a little bit. Likewise, if you've ever loved and lost someone, if you hear their name, it's like who they were comes into being. It's like, oh man, what they liked as a, you know, to eat. It's like their humor, the memories, the vacations you went, all these things kind of flood into the forefront. Names are an important part of our identity, and you didn't have anything to do with yours. I want to go to a story in the book of Genesis, which is in the first book of the Bible. And I want to go here because it's an interesting story, but it has to do with names, and I think that'll be important for us. And so the context of the story is this. There is a man in the Old Testament named Abraham, and he is, when it comes to like Bible characters, he's kind of like pretty important in the story arc and line of the Bible. And right at the beginning kind of scripture, we learn that God makes this covenant with Abraham. And a covenant just means it's like legally binding agreement or promise. And the promise was that God was going to create a nation out of Abraham, out of his descendants. Now, the tricky part was that Abraham was over 100 years old and didn't have a kid, right? So this covenant's a little bit, it's almost laughable. And in fact, Abraham's wife, Sarah, did laugh at when she heard this covenant. But God came through, you know, he always does. And so Abraham named his son Isaac, and this story is going to center on one of Isaac's sons. So I'm going to read it out of Genesis chapter 25. It says this: Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, and his hand was grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, when it comes to naming children, I don't know if there was a worse couple than Isaac and Rebekah. The text says that their oldest son, Esau, he comes out and he's super hairy, which is a terrifying visual, right? When you read that, like if you've read that before, you're just like, yeah. But think about it, like this living, moving carpet like comes out as my first kid, like this hairy Chewbacca baby. And so he's so hairy that they just call him Esau, which means hairy one. It's like, okay, naming your kid like a seven-year-old. It's like, that one's hairy, let's just call it Esau. But I think Jacob got it worse. The Bible says that when Jacob came out, he was grasping and holding on to his brother Esau's heel, which is a Hebrew idiom. Heel grabber is a Hebrew idiom for someone who is deceptive. They're kind of like trying to pull them down, right? Try to get ahead of them. They're lying. They're backstabbing. They'll do whatever it takes to take advantage of the other person. So his name is Jacob, which is translated literally as liar, deceiver. What a terrible name to name your kid. Like, imagine being Jacob. Before you form your first word, before you form your first memory, you have this label on you that you'll carry with for the rest of your life. And like, spoiler alert, Jacob lived up to his name in flying colors. Now, this isn't just a story that's, you know, ancient literature that we're trying to pull some sort of, you know, lessons for us today. That's not what this is. This is our story. This is our story. Just like Jacob ends up living up to the label that's placed on him, I mean, we do this exact same thing. Maybe not with our first name, right? But with the labels that people put on us. You know, if someone calls you ugly long enough, is it any wonder that you stop trying to look pretty? You know, if someone calls you a victim or worthless or unloved or broken, is it any wonder why people live up to that? The reality is, the voices that you let into your life determine its course. The voices that you let into your life determine its course. So it's really important who you listen to and who you pay attention to. And so Jacob, he plays out this liar label in dramatic fashion. And right after we learn of this story of Jacob and Esau's naming process, the Bible kind of goes to cement this fact that Jacob is indeed a liar. And they tell us this story. And it says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Now, a birthright in this time essentially meant that the older son was going to get twice the inheritance as the younger son. So Esau was up for twice as much as Jacob when their father Isaac passed. And so, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he got up and left, and Esau despised his birthright. So Esau literally sells Jacob his birthright for a bowl of beans. He sells his birthright for a bowl of beans. And this is just like the beginning. This is just like Jacob's just getting his toe wet for what's to come. And I'll read you this story found in Genesis chapter 27. It's a little bit of a longer story, but it's a great story, so I trust you can stay with me here. It says this. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, I'm now an old man. I don't know the day I'm going to die. So get your equipment, go out to the open country, and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me some food the way I like it, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. My blessing before I die. So first we're talking about birthright. Now we're talking about blessing. Blessing is it's a complicated, complex, and beautiful idea in the Old Testament. In this scenario, the blessing was something that the older son would long for his whole life to receive from his dad. It was the greatest honor a son could receive. And if the eldest son was not to receive the blessing, it's akin to a curse. And so when Isaac says to Esau, hey, listen, get your gear, go make some food. I'm going to bless you. For him, it's like Christmas morning. He's like, I'm going, Dad. It's a big deal. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare it to me so I can eat it, and I'll give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go to the flock, take two young goats, and I'll prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father so he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, my brother is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. Jacob doesn't even know at this point in his life. He's an older man now. He doesn't know. He's like, this would appear to be tricking him. Is it? I don't even know. He's so caught up in lying, just a deceitful way of life. He's like Jacob, you're lying right out of your teeth. It doesn't help that his mom is helping him do this either. He goes, what if my father touches me? I'd appear to be tricking him and bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and he got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes from Esau and put them on her younger son. She also covered his, check this, she also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Like, Esau was so hairy that Jacob's mom thought, I'm just going to sew or glue some hair from a goat onto my younger son and that would pass. Like, how hairy is Esau? Anyway. So she does this. She hands her son to Jacob the tasty food she made, and he went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that I may give you my blessing. Isaac says to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The goatskin ploy seemed to work out. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me something to eat, and I'll give you my blessing. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau comes running in, and he says to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it before you came, and I blessed him, and he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. And Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do it, I say, and flee at once. What a powerful story. What an interesting story. I mean, Jacob has this elaborate con, right, to try to get something from his father that wasn't rightfully his. And we see that Jacob is, I mean, he's living up to his name. He is and has become the master deceiver, but now he's on the run. He has to leave because his brother's trying to kill him. And we learn two things from this story. The first thing is this: you can get what you want, but if you get it in the wrong way, you're gonna wish you never got it in the first place. You can get what you want, but if you get it in the wrong way, you're gonna wish that you never got it in the first place. Jacob gets the blessing. He got what he wanted, but he got in the wrong way, and now he has to flee everything he's ever known, his family, his friends, his home. And again, this isn't just ancient literature that we're trying to build principles out of. This is our story, right? Because we do this. We get things, but we get it in the wrong way, and we end up wishing we never got it in the first place. Maybe that's intimacy with someone. You want it, but you want it on your terms, which usually means you want it now. And so you microwave the dating process, or you go to pornography, or you emotionally cheat on your spouse, and you get a shadow of what you want, but you got it in the wrong way, and now you wish you never got it in the first place. We want things. We want stuff. We want comfort and luxury, but we get it in the wrong way. We rack up our credit cards, or we spend money that we don't have. And now there's just stress of the purchase, stress between you and your spouse, and you're in this prison that's taking away your freedom, that's taking away your peace. You got what you wanted, but you got it in the wrong way, and now you're trying to unload it on Kijiji for 50% of the price. You can get what you want, but if you get it in the wrong way, you're gonna wish you never got it in the first place. Second thing we learn is that God can't bless who you pretend to be. God can't bless who you pretend to be. Jacob pretends to be Esau, and now because of that, he finds himself somewhere he never wanted to be without the people that matter most to him. And if you pretend to be someone else for long enough, you will find yourself in a place you never intended to be without the people who matter most to you. Because the reality is, just like Jacob, we want to be blessed too. We want to be blessed as well, but God can't bless you if you won't be you. You know, some of us can even come into a setting like this today to church and we can pretend everything's good. Life is perfect. Family's perfect. Finances are perfect. And we'll avoid ever being real with someone. We'll avoid receiving prayer. We'll avoid joining a group. We'll avoid anything that might expose the real us. But how is God supposed to bless you if you won't be you? So Jacob, we learn, he's on the run. And he's on the run for 20 years. This lie set him 20 years of his life back. He's living with the ramifications of what he did with Esau. But he kind of comes to this point where he's like, I need to go home. I've been terrified and on the run for too long. I need to go home and I need to try to make peace with Esau. But he's scared, and so he prays. He goes, God, please save me from the hand of Esau. And then he sends all these gifts and he sends these servants. He's trying to bribe and pacify, you know, Esau's rage. And we find in Genesis chapter 32 that he's by himself, and it says this. After he had sent them, that being his family and servants, across the stream, he sent over his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This is a really interesting verse. Kind of like the dude's alone, and all of a sudden he's wrestling with somebody. And Jacob thinks it's a man, because, I mean, who else would you be wrestling, right? You think you're wrestling with a human. But we find out a little later in this chapter that he realizes he's actually wrestling God himself. So right now, Jacob and God are having this wrestling match. And I just thought as I was reading that, you know what, in my own life, God has done the deepest work in my own heart, in my own life, when it's just me and God, and I just wrestle with him. And I just cry out to him, and I just pray, and I'm just real before him. You know, when I'm away from work and distraction and stress and screens, that's when God has done the deepest work. And maybe you have that story too. And when was the last time that you just wrestled with God alone? Verse 25 says this. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So again, Jacob's in this wrestling match, but this is not the first and only time that we see Jacob wrestling with God. I mean, Jacob has been wrestling and struggling with God his entire life, right? We read the birthright story, then the blessing, then like for 20 years, he's just lying and backstabbing. He's doing all this shady stuff. I mean, he's been struggling with God his whole life. And he's here. He's wrestling and he's saying, I will not let go. And I love that about Jacob. It would have been easier to let go. And maybe you have a story like that, where you're here today and it hasn't been easy to get to the place where you are today. Sure, you'd rather be further down the road, but you're here because you didn't let go. And maybe the road has been painful and maybe has been filled with grief and has been challenging, but you're still here. I just want to encourage you, don't let go when you think it's easier to let go. We can learn something from Jacob here. And we see for the second time in Jacob's life, he's asking for a blessing again, right? The first time, he's trying to get it the wrong way by deceiving his earthly father. And this time, we see that he's wrestling with his heavenly father. And he's going about it the right way. Verse 27 says this. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Jacob. God wasn't asking Jacob what his name was because God didn't know Jacob. God wanted Jacob to know himself. I want him to know himself. See, the first time Jacob tries to get the blessing, he pretends to be Esau and he's carrying the guilt of that exchange for so long, his whole life. I mean, Jacob just, his name just doesn't mean deceiver. I mean, that is who he has become through and through to his core. And God doesn't want to bless Jacob for someone he's pretending to be. He wants to bless Jacob for Jacob. And so God asked Jacob, what is your name? And the last time Jacob was asked that question, he responded, Esau. My name's Esau. But this time, he comes to grip with who he is. And this is a really loaded thing. He says, Jacob. And everything that comes with me, lying, cowardly, 20 years of deception. That's who I am, God. Jacob. And there's something so important and something so powerful about coming to God just as you are. Not pretending. You can't fool him anyways. Just coming as you are. Verse 28 says this. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you've overcome. It's funny, Jacob finally admits who he is. And God says, no, no, that's who you were, but your name now is Israel. And you know what Israel means? It means righteous. God gives Jacob a new name and a new identity. Your old name was Jacob, you're a deceiver, but your new name is Israel when you are righteous. And God is in the habit of doing this. This is what he does all throughout Scripture. You see, Abraham used to be Abram. Peter used to be Simon. Paul used to be Saul. And God is still in the business of renaming people, because when you become a new creation in Christ, you're no longer known by what you did. You are known by who Christ is in you. And at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is to receive your identity, your new identity from God himself. In the opening chapters of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus' closest friend and follower, John himself, write these words. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. All who receive Christ, all who believe Jesus is who he says he is and put their faith and trust in him and in him alone, Scripture's telling us that they are reborn. They're children of God. And what happens when someone's just been born? They get a name. The naming process begins. And just like you didn't have a say when you got named the first time, you still don't get a say in this time, too. God gets to name you. God names you. It would be really weird if someone here tried to name my kids. You don't have that right. It'd be really weird if my kids tried to name themselves. No, that belongs, I'm their dad. That's my right as a parent. Likewise, God is the only one who has the right to name you. Every other name and every other label is garbage. It's just not true. But God gets to name you, and you don't get a choice in the matter, but it's okay because God is really good at naming his kids, because you might feel defeated, but he says, no, you're more than a conqueror. You might feel unforgiven, but he calls you, no, you're redeemed. You might feel used, like used goods, but he calls you a temple of the Holy Spirit. You might feel ugly, but he calls you beloved. You might think you're a sinner, but he calls you forgiven. You might think you're condemned, but he calls you free. You might think you're broken, but he calls you new. See, God calls you both according to who you are now in him, but also who you are becoming in him. See, Jacob, his new name is righteous, but he hasn't become righteous yet. Right after this wrestling match, Jacob tries to pull another fast one on his brother Esau. Like, you think he would have learned, but he doesn't. But God is calling Jacob to who he's becoming in him. And likewise, God calls you according to who you are now. You are forgiven, you are free, you are loved, but also who you are becoming, because sometimes it takes a little bit of time and a little bit of wrestling for your new nature to become your second nature. And the way that you allow your new nature to become second nature is to allow the right voices in, because the voices that you let in determine the course of your life. So you have to allow God to speak directly to you what your identity is and no one else. And so I want to give you, as we close, three really practical ways to allow God to speak to your identity. And the first is this. The best way to know what God has said, the types of things he would say, and to know what his voice sounds like is to know his words. Don't let the Bible be something that's just taught to you, something that sits on your nightstand, an app that you download that you never really open. I mean, this is how God speaks to us. It's one of the primary ways to allow God to speak into your identity. So what does it look like for you to increase your awareness of God's voice through his word? The second way that God speaks into your identity is simply prayer. I mean, how can you allow God's voice into your life if you never make room for that conversation? know, the reality is, and I don't know if I could say anything more simple but true and helpful, it's that prayer is the key to a relationship with God. If you want to deepen your relationship with God, pray. That's the answer. I know a lot of people who know the Bible inside out, and they know all about God, but they don't know God. If you want to know God, pray. Pray. It helps if you know this. Oh, man, it really helps. So they work in tandem, but man, the key and the engine to your relationship with God is prayer. And it doesn't have to be difficult. You don't need a degree. You don't need a pedigree, right? You could be your first time here, and maybe it's your first time praying. I would give you this advice. And if you've been praying for 50 years, maybe this could be helpful too. But if you want to develop a prayer life, here's three things. Keep it real. I mean, it's you. Keep it simple, meaning just whatever's going on, and keep it going. Meaning don't wait till mealtime or until you need a wish granted or someone's hurt. Keep it real, keep it simple, keep it going. So what does it look like for you to increase your awareness of God's voice through prayer? And the last way that God most commonly speaks to us, and the way that you can allow God to speak identity into you, it's through other people. God speaks so commonly through other believers, not just through preachers or authors or prophets or inspirational Instagram quotes. I mean, God speaks to other believers through you and through other believers to you. That's why it is so dangerous if you're a Christian and you do not have other friends who are Christian and believers. Believers need other friends in their life because God will speak through them into your life and vice versa. That's why we're always saying, get involved, you know, on a serve team or get involved in a group, because you have to be connected relationally to grow spiritually. And today is an excellent day because it's the last day to sign up for a group. So spend a little bit of time in the lobby after today and find a way. How can I get connected to other believers so that God can speak identity into my life? Scripture says again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. And the new is here. If you have received Christ, you are a new creation. It takes a little bit of time, right, for that new nature to become second nature, but God is calling you according to who you are becoming in Him. Continue to allow His voice to determine the course of your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your words. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess about what you're like. We don't have to guess about what your heart is or if you like us. We don't have to guess about ourselves. Lord, you tell us who we are, and we can find out who you are. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here, each person who has a sort of identity crisis, who is pretending to be someone they're not, who's living a life that might not be a full-blown lie, but it just doesn't feel like them. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you just right now begin to speak who they really are. Lord, let that renaming process begin, Lord. Lord, I pray for each person that they would know your words, that they would know you through prayer, and that each person here would have a group of believers who can help channel your voice into their life so they continue to speak identity into them. Lord, we know that you alone reserve the right to name us and to label. And so, Lord, we trust that. We trust your naming process because you're a good father. Lord, I pray for somebody here or people here who they haven't received you yet. They don't know you. And so this all sounds good, but they kind of just like, well, how do I do that? God, right now I pray that you'd speak spirit to spirit, heart to heart to them. Lord, as they put their faith in a resurrected Jesus, as they put their faith in you and in you alone, Lord, that you would make them new. That your promises, you would adopt them into your family and they would become children of you. Lord, if that just be a reality for people today, they would come and they would know that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for them to be free, free from sin, from its power, and from its penalty. And they would be able to have a relationship and freedom to have friendship with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that last part of the prayer with me and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you to text the word LIFE to number 555-888. You're going to get a text back with a book to help you understand what it means to follow Jesus and an opportunity to talk to one of our pastors if you'd like. Other than that, we'd love to pray with you. So if any of you would like someone to agree with you in prayer, we're going to have pastors on the front right. Other than that, It's getting warm this week. Come on, praise break. All right. Have a good week.